Church, how are you doing? Good, good. If you've got your Bible, open it up to John 15. We started a series last week that we are calling Abide. We are doing 3 weeks in John 15, and this series is a little bit different than usual because I'm preaching on the same passage 3 weeks in a row. So each week, we're going to go deeper into it and look at it from different angles. Last week, we talked about abiding in Christ. This week will be about bearing fruit, and the next week, cultivating love. So let's get right to it. I'm going to read John 15, verses 1 through 11, and then I'll lead us in prayer once more, and we'll learn about bearing fruit as we abide in Christ. John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this word of grace where you say, already you are clean. And you give this invitation to abide in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us today as the word is preached and as we exalt Christ in song to abide in him, to marinate in your grace, letting it seep into the deepest places of our hearts, that you might bear much fruit in and through us. God, we pray that you would minister to every single one of us today, knowing that we have come from different places, but you have one purpose, to show us more of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be more like him. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, many people today feel a deep disconnect between their interior life and their exterior life. On the outside, we project an image through social media, through what we choose to share with others, and by constructing our reputation around who we want to be. I'd even go as far as saying that we create false versions of ourselves and then feel pressure to keep up that image. We end up becoming slaves to our false selves. But while we spend so much time on our exterior lives, we often neglect our interior life. And so while we long for inner peace, we feel insecure, anxious, and unknown. It's a painful dissonance between our hearts and our lives. But Jesus offers a better way. One, not only where our inner life is consistent with our outer life, but one where a rich, meaningful inner life actually leads to a purposeful exterior life. And he talks about all of this through the image of a vineyard. And last week, we looked at the rich interior life of abiding in Christ. Like a branch that stays connected to the vine, we have to remain in Christ as the source of life. But now this week, we're gonna talk about how abiding in Christ plays out in a life of growing, flourishing, and bearing fruit. And this is what we want. We all want to flourish, right? We all wanna grow. We all wanna have a fruitful life. But how do we do it? Well, today we're gonna be talking about that, about how to bear fruit, and we're going to look at the source, the process, and the outcome of bearing fruit. So first, let's talk about the source. And this is really the most important aspect of this passage, and it's the most straightforward as well. The source of bearing fruit is this. The way to bear fruit is to abide in Jesus. Last week, we looked at Jesus' invitation in verse 4, where he said, "Abide in me and I in you." We talked a lot about what that means. Let me review it a little bit, because surely we have some new folks here today. And for those of us who were here last week, we can abide in this idea and learn it a little bit more ourselves, all right? So the word abide literally means to dwell, to remain, or to reside. So we learn that Jesus doesn't just say, "Come to me." He also says, "Remain with me. Take your shoes off and stay a while. Make yourself at home in the Lord." But we talked about how this isn't just a message about abiding. Jesus says, "Abide in me." And so we learned that the key to spiritual health is not a technique, but a person. And so we are called to stay connected to Christ, knowing that he is the source of life and nourishment and health and growth. We talked about last week how the way we relate to Christ is not so much like filling up with gas so that then you can go off and kind of empty your tank in order to come back to him to fill up again. No, we talked about how remaining in Christ is more like an electric rail car where you stay connected to the source of power everywhere you go. And so Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." But this week, we're gonna look how when we do that, when we abide in Christ, it's actually productive. It bears fruit. And this is so important because most people, I think, deep down assume the exact opposite of Jesus' message here. Okay, Jesus teaches that abiding is the way to bear fruit. But I think what most people think goes like this: bearing fruit is the way to abide. In other words, if you clean yourself up, Jesus will draw near to you. If you have your house in order, then Jesus will come in. If you work your way to Christ, he will remain with you. But that misses the whole point. Remember verse 3, all the way back in the beginning of this passage, Jesus says, "Already you are clean." And then in verse 4, he gives this invitation, "Abide in me and I in you." And then in verse 5, after that message of grace, he says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." So abiding in Jesus leads to bearing fruit in life. And if you invert this order, it literally ruins Christianity. Okay, this doesn't just like tinker with a doctrine, it demolishes the foundation. It turns the way of Jesus into a religious self-improvement program. It turns his message of grace into shackles of shame. It all depends on how grace, faith, and works relate to one another. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2. He says very clearly, "By grace you are saved." It means that the gift of salvation is a sheer gift of God's grace. It is absolutely undeserved, that when we rebelled against God, he was gracious to us. When we were hardened towards him, he loved us. When we rejected him, he pursued us. It's an undeserved gift. But we receive this grace through faith. By grace you've been saved through faith. And faith is a posture of surrender. It's open hands that are letting go of control of our own lives in order to receive of the gracious gifts of the Lord, ultimately in his son, Jesus. And so we are saved by grace through faith, but then that faith always produces works. So works do not earn grace, they are evidence of grace. And so we're justified by faith alone, but faith never comes alone. It always produces fruit. That's why Jesus said in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Now I want you to notice, bearing fruit doesn't make you a disciple, it proves that you are a disciple. I mean, think about it like this. Let's say you get an apple seed, and you go and you plant it in the ground. And then that tree begins to grow and grow and grow, but of course there's no apples yet. And so maybe looks at it, so maybe somebody looks at it and wonders, what kind of tree is that? Well, you're waiting for the first apples to come in, and maybe that person is wondering, I'm wondering what kind of tree that is. Well, when the first apples come, would you say, oh, that makes it an apple tree? No, it doesn't make it an apple tree. It proves that it is an apple tree. And so fruit does not make you a Christian. It proves that you already are a Christian by grace. And so let's look closer at what Jesus says about this idea of bearing fruit in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. That's foundational. We unpacked that last week. And then he goes on and he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus wants to make this point so clear that he gives both a negative argument and a positive argument about this. And so the negative goes something like this. Jesus says something that's shocking, even offensive. He literally says to them and to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you might hear that and be offended. Like, come on, I can do something. I think this is a very different way than most people think of the grace of God. Like most people think, well, I can actually do a lot if I'm honest, right? Like, but Jesus, his grace kind of fills the gaps of that. And this is how a lot of people think of the grace of God. I literally heard someone say recently that when they're talking about the grace of God that, well, I do the heavy lifting, but Jesus is like my spotter. Okay, like there I am, like lifting all the way, and there's Jesus coming along beside, like making sure you keep it balanced, and maybe if you start to struggle, then he'll come and help you out, or on that last rep, like you're getting to the end and you just need a little nudge to finish well, like that's Jesus. He'll come along, and you're the one who does the heavy lifting. He'll be your spotter. No, okay, wrong picture. Let's get rid of that idea, okay? You're not doing the heavy lifting and Jesus is not your spotter. It's more like you're like the guy in the gym who walks around looking at himself in the mirror so much that he never lifts anything. Okay, we have to understand this, that God's grace does not fill in the gaps of your otherwise complete life. God's grace is the reason you have life at all. And maybe you hear that and you think, yeah, but it still kind of sounds like hyperbole when Jesus says, you can do nothing apart from me. Well, listen, the scriptures say that Jesus sustains the universe by the word of his power. And so that means that when we speak out against him, we're using the air that he put in our lungs. When you shake your fist at him, you're using the hand that he made. When you come up with intellectual arguments against him, you're using the mind that he gave you. Jesus says that trying to bear fruit apart from him is like a dead branch laying on the ground and striving to bear fruit. It doesn't work. But not only does he make this negative argument saying, apart from me, you can do nothing, he also makes a positive argument saying, in me, you can bear much fruit. And this is such a stark contrast. I mean, think about it like this. John 15 says, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But Philippians 4 says, in Christ, we can do all things. So what's the difference? Well, it all hinges on Jesus and whether we're abiding in him. And so if the way of bearing fruit is to abide in Jesus, then practically speaking, don't obsess over the fruit, focus on the Savior. So often when it comes to bearing fruit, we just, well, I wanna be more loving. I need to be more joyful. I wanna be more kind. I want more of this in my life. I need to change that way. And we focus on all these things. We obsess over them to the point where in seeking our own holiness, we just become more self-absorbed, which makes us less holy. Don't focus on the fruit, focus on the Savior. I mean, listen, if you've got a pomegranate tree and it produces bad pomegranates, what do you do? How do you respond in that situation? Do you go and go around to treat each individual pomegranate, try and kind of fixing it up while it's on the tree? No, of course not, right? Do you go to the grocery store and buy good, fresh pomegranates and take them back and tie them onto your tree? No, you would never do that. No, if you want healthy pomegranates, you don't focus on the fruit, you focus on the health of the tree and the water that it needs and that it needs to be exposed to light. And yet this is so often the way that we live. We think, well, I want joy. And so I strive for joy and I run after joy and I look for techniques for joy and I try to act joyful, but it doesn't work. If you want joy, focus on Christ and joy will start to sprout up in your life. You think, I need to be more patient. I want patience. And so you go obsessing over patience and looking at silly techniques for patience, and you're looking for it so much that you become impatient in the process, and it's not working, right? Because patience is a fruit. It's a byproduct of something else. So abide in Jesus, and your soul will learn to be more patient in him. The key to health, growth, and flourishing is continual dependence on Jesus, constant reliance on his grace, and perpetual awareness of his presence. The source of bearing fruit is abiding in Jesus. So now that we've talked about the source, let's talk about the process. And this is where I think the agricultural metaphors of Scripture are so helpful for us in our day and age. Because in our society, when we want to talk about change or growth or producing results, what do? We look for something that's instant, it's external, and it's easy, right? If you want to be wise, how do you pursue wisdom in our culture? Well, you look for someone who can teach you some secret knowledge that will make you appear super intellectual, but where you really don't have to put in that much work. But God's process for change is very different. It's more like a vineyard. And I use the word process intentionally because we often think of bearing fruit as sporadic. Like I do a good thing here or a good thing there, or God just kind of makes this spiritual fruit appear in our lives, like spiritual papaya, there you go, kiwi, bananas, like fruits just like popping up randomly from the Lord, like working in your life. But no, listen. There's nothing sporadic about a garden. The fruit always comes through a process. And the process of bearing fruit is slow, internal, and painful. It's garden work. Okay, so let's talk about this and understand the process of how God wants to take what's on the inside and bring it to the outside, how he wants to take his grace in your heart and bring it to fruition in your life. So first of all, it's slow. I mean, just think about the way that fruit grows. It doesn't grow overnight, right? It's a slow process. I mean, maybe if you've got a few extra minutes in your day, sit down and watch a vine grow. Okay? See how that works for you. Just like you sit down feeling really spiritual, like I'm gonna learn about growth. This is it. And after a few minutes, you're like, this is boring. Nothing's happening. And you just like get up and go buy a cluster of grapes and devour them, right? Like, it doesn't look like anything is happening, but it really is. The reality is that growth is taking place. It's just so slow that you only notice it if you're willing to stick around. You only experience it if you have enough patience and are willing to look at it with a long-term perspective. I experienced this in my own life recently. We bought a lemon tree from Costco a little while ago. You know, like one that just comes in its own pot. And we put the lemon tree outside, and of course there's no lemons yet on it when we bought it. And so, you know, water the lemon tree. And I must have watered this lemon tree 50 times. I mean, maybe 15, but let's go with 50. Like, I water it, we make sure it's in the sun, and every time I water it, I kind of look and see, like, any lemons yet? Nope, no lemons. And I keep watering it and no lemons. And now what if I responded like this? What if after a while I said, I'm taking this thing back to Costco. This lemon tree doesn't work. Like I got a faulty one. It's not working right. I water it and there's no lemons, right? Like, can you imagine me walking into Costco, like putting it up on the, I want a new lemon tree. This one does not work. Well, listen, so often that's what we do in our own lives. We invest something, we sow a seed, and we expect there to be fruit immediately. Like, Like it's a Monday and you're like, I went to church yesterday, I worshiped the Lord, and Monday morning, I get a parking ticket, really, God? Like, what happened here? I did this, this was supposed to happen, like nothing's working out. And honestly, we do that in our lives, like things don't go the way we want them to, we experience disappointment, we don't grow as quick or in the way that we want to or expect to, and we act like it's not working. This Christianity thing doesn't work or God's not doing his job. But we see here that the process is slow. This is the way that God grows us and the way that God bears fruit in and through us. And so some of you are in that place where you've planted seeds. You're trying to invest and you're not experiencing that growth or that fruit. And you're ready just to stop. I want to encourage you to be patient and to have faith. I mean, going back to that lemon tree, like I've got to water it every day, but I've got to do so believing that even though I can't see the fruit yet, that as I water and as the lemon tree is exposed to the light, that it's at work within and it will eventually bear fruit in the right time. And so just in that same way, you with faith have to trust the Lord and continue to pursue him and abide in Christ, believing that he is producing and bearing fruit in and through you. So the process is slow. It's also internal. The fruit is visible, but the process in most ways is invisible. I mean, you think about the vine and you have the nutrients flowing through it. They're going through the branches, forming the fruit inside before it's exposed to the elements. And this is the way that God brings change in our lives. Lasting change happens not through behavior modification, but inside out transformation. And we gotta hear that. The scriptures repeat that message over and over again because I think our default is just to try and change our behavior. I'm struggling with this, I know I shouldn't do that, so I just need to stop this and start doing that. And what happens is we just change our outward actions without getting to the actual source of the problem itself, which is our hearts. And what's scary about this is that even if you're just trying to modify your behavior, if you're able to accomplish that, then it results in pride and this duplicity because deep down you're not in that place but you've changed your behavior. Or you just fail over and over again with that. You can't change yourself, and then you wallow in shame. But the way that God changes us is not behavior modification. It's inside-out transformation. It's the grace of God getting into the deepest place of our hearts. The heart is the core of who we are, shaping everything else. It's also the place where the wounds go the deepest. And so when we talk about God's grace getting into our hearts, it's going to the very wounds that you're scared to open up, the very things of your past that you don't want to let anybody else know about, the very insecurities that you try and keep hidden away. It's when God's grace gets inside of you, like a seed that begins to grow and you experience this kind of change in your life. When the gospel takes root in your heart, then it bears fruit in your life. So this process is slow, it's internal, and then third, it's painful. And that's because God, as the gardener, prunes the vine and the branches. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." I want you to notice what it says here, that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So this immediately demolishes the idea that's already in most of our minds that if I experience trials or suffering, then I must have done something wrong and that God's punishing me. We see here that God prunes the very branches that he wants to see bear more fruit. And you gotta understand that vines can grow wild. They take much care and pruning. And so pruning is about cutting back and trimming in order to make sure that all the nutrients are getting to the right place. So you've got the vine and all the nutrients are flowing through it. They go to the branches. And then the branches have these smaller branches that come off of them, these shoots that develop that eventually will not bear fruit, but they still take the nourishment. And so you need to understand that you have shoots in your life that need to be pruned. Things that are sucking the nutrients out of you. Things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but are keeping you from bearing fruit in the way that God desires for you. And so God, as the good gardener, prunes you so that you might bear more fruit. And how does God prune us? Well, God prunes us with trials. And that's why it's so painful. We experience loss, hurt, disappointment. Many of you are there right now. And God allows those things to happen in our lives, not out of neglect, but out of care. Remember, he's not up in heaven playing a game, trying to mess with you. He's the gardener who planted you and cares for you and is pruning you so that you might bear more fruit. But while the process is painful, don't ever forget that there's purpose in the pain. Because if you know that there's purpose in the pain, you can get through anything. If you know that God is at work, then you can be sure that he's pruning me so that I can bear more fruit. He's not cutting me off, he's cutting back so that I might flourish even more. When I was a teenager playing basketball, I started experiencing this pain in my knee. And that freaked me out because if you know anything about basketball, the injury that you don't want to get is the knee. Like there's other things that you can recover from more quickly, but man, a torn ACL or something like that will just be the end of it, at least for a year. And so I'm getting this pain in my knee and I'm all worried. And so I go to the doctor and the doctor, after looking at me, says, "Well, you have something called Osgood Schlatter." And I'm like, oh no, this is the end. Like, that does not sound good, right? And so he explains to me that he says, but it's actually a good thing because Osgood Schlatter is something that's common in teenagers and it happens usually when you're in growth spurts. So this is actually a sign that you're growing. It's actually a sign of strength more than it is of weakness. He says, so you're going to have pain, and there are ways that you can soothe the pain somewhat by icing it and this and that. But he says, but you don't need to actually worry about that and let it hold you back because you know that the pain is a growing pain. And so I walked out of that doctor's office with a completely different mentality. If he would have told me that maybe there was something wrong with my ACL, then it would have affected the way I went and played basketball. I would have been careful when I'm planting one way because I'd worried be listening for a pop or something like that, right? But when I know this is just growing pains, then I can go out with a mentality of even more confidence in that. So often we experience pain in our lives. And again, we assume something must be wrong. I did something wrong. God's not doing his job. But we can remember there's purpose in the pain. God is pruning us. He's using these trials in our lives to redirect the nourishment that we have and that we need to go to the right places. What this also means, if God's purpose in pain is pruning, it means that we can be absolutely positive that his purpose in pain is not punishment. When we suffer, when we struggle, again, we often think, God must be punishing me. But listen, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, then that means that Christ has borne the punishment for your sins on the cross already. And that he is raised from the dead so that you would have new life. And so when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ, that the punishment for your sin, past, present, future, has been taken because Christ bore it in our place. So that can give you a confidence, knowing as you go forward that no matter what you come against, no matter what struggle, no matter what difficulty, no matter what pain, it is not God punishing you, it is God pruning you. And he does that again because he loves you and he cares about you and he wants to see you bear even more fruit. And I think we need to hear this so clearly today because there's a terrible lie, one of the biggest lies in American Christianity, and it goes something like this. If you have faith in God, then you won't suffer or experience trials in your life. And so a lot of people might become a Christian and then and they have this kind of implicit understanding, or maybe it's explicit in other places, but if I have enough faith in Jesus, then things will go well for me. And I won't struggle, and I won't get sick, and I won't experience setbacks. And then inevitably, that they happen. Inevitably, we do suffer, we do struggle, we do experience pain and loss. And so then with that expectation, we think, well, it didn't work. God's not doing his job, or I must be doing something wrong in that. That's why we need to understand that God prunes the branches that are connected to the vine. And he does so out of love. And that even in our trials, he's at work producing maturity and steadfastness and perseverance. So pruning is painful. But God has purpose in the pain. C.S. Lewis once said this, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that." He then said, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. And I think he's right. I mean, God wants us to experience joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But we need to understand that Christ did not redeem us to make an easy, comfortable life, but to live a fruitful life. And that requires pruning. So pruning is painful. But we need to remember that God's pruning comes from a place of love and is for the purpose of bearing more fruit. So when it comes to bearing fruit, we've seen the source, we've talked about the process, and then lastly, there's the outcome. And an interesting question about John 15 is, what exactly is the fruit that it's talking about? Because the vineyard metaphor is clear in other areas. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, we are the branches. What is the fruit? Well, it doesn't say exactly. So you can read elsewhere in the New Testament. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. John the Baptist speaks of the fruit of repentance, and the book of Hebrews talks about the fruit of righteousness. But John 15 doesn't exactly tell us what fruit in particular it's talking about. So let's just think about the analogy of fruitfulness a bit, okay? Fruit is the visible sign of life. So if you see a luscious cluster of grapes, that tells you that there's health that goes all the way back to the vine and the branches. It tells you the process of what's been going on of the nutrients going to the branches. It tells you a lot more about just the fruit itself or even the moment that that fruit came forth. I would say that fruit is the Spirit-produced outworking of Christ-like character that comes out of this healthy growth and leads to good works. So in terms of the outcome, I'd summarize it by saying bearing fruit entails health, growth, and good works. So let's walk through those. First of all, health. Abiding in Jesus produces health, and that's intrinsic to fruit being born. This is why the Father prunes, to make the vine and the branches healthy that they might bear more fruit. But the key point is that health is a byproduct of abiding in Jesus. And sometimes getting healthy can take some adjusting to. Here's what I mean. My wife cleaned out our junk drawer this week. I mean, it took a long time. A lot of junk in the junk drawer, okay? And she did all this work. And then later on, my 8-year-old daughter goes and opens the junk drawer and looks in there and with this like disgust and exclamation says, "Where's all the junk?" She like, couldn't believe it. And it's this mindset of, well, where am I supposed to find the batteries? Where are the rubber bands? What if I need a pencil? Like, where is all the junk? See, we get so used to living in disarray and unhealth that sometimes getting our lives in order feels disorienting. And when we abide in Jesus, we become more and more healthy. But sometimes that feels uncomfortable. Oftentimes it takes adjusting to. We have to relearn where to go for everything. I used to go to my career to find my identity. I go to Jesus. I used to go to money to find my security. Where do I go for that now? Oh yeah, I go to Jesus. I used to go on vacation just to rest. Oh no, now I go to Jesus. He's my Sabbath rest. And so as we abide in Jesus, he produces health in our lives. And then health leads to growth. I mean, fruit is literally the product of growth. And I hope that you see from this vineyard imagery in John 15, how much God wants you to flourish and grow and bear fruit. God does not just want you to scrape by or to eke out a meager life as you await for something at the end. No, think of the images that scripture uses to show us God's heart for us. He wants us to be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither and it prospers. The Bible says God wants us to be like oaks of righteousness that are steady and steadfast because we have roots that go deep and can withstand the storm or the drought. Of course, here in John 15, it gives this vineyard imagery of how God wants us to grow and flourish and bear fruit. And so you need to know that God has planted you and he wants you to grow where you're planted. And when we talk about bearing fruit, one of the main areas he grows us is in our character. So when we talk about bearing fruit, it's not just like good deeds here or there. Like we'll get to good works in a little bit, but it's easy for us to think of fruit as like a one-off thing. Again, a random or sporadic thing. But no, bearing fruit is a part of a process that requires the integrity of the branch. Think about it like this. The fruit will always reflect the nature of the tree that it comes from. Okay, an apple tree will never bear oranges. A pear tree will never bear watermelon. Because to bear fruit is about increasingly reflecting the nature and character of the source of your fruitfulness. And so if Jesus abides in us, he is our source of nourishment and growth and health, then bearing fruit means that we will grow in Christ-likeness. So let's get really practical here because fruit is this metaphor to help us understand that. But in Galatians 5, it actually lists out what are some of the good fruits and what are some of the bad fruits. In like a kids ministry context, they always talk about the fruit of the spirit, but in Galatians 5, it also tells us about the bad fruit. You'll see why in a little bit. The kids don't hear about that as much, at least depending on the age. But first, let's look at the fruit of the spirit, okay? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 say this. The fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, what I want you to understand as soon as you hear that list, these are not a list of all the good things that God just wants you to do. These are fruits. These are byproducts. They are the outworkings of abiding in Jesus. Saying this is what your life looks like when you abide in Christ. Now you might be wondering, we've been talking about bearing fruit by abiding in Jesus. This talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, Jesus and the Spirit are not in competition. They're in cooperation. And the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and applies the finished work of Christ to our hearts that we might bear fruit. And I also want you to notice in the language of the fruit of the Spirit that it's fruit of the Spirit, singular, not fruits of the Spirit. Now, what's important about that is that they're all connected. So it doesn't just mean like God wants you to pick a different virtue every year and then gradually kind of build a house of morality out of all these things that you learn how to do. No, the Spirit dwelling within us, teaching us to abide in Christ, produces this kind of character together. That's why they're all linked. If you're kind, you're gonna be more good. And if you're good, you're gonna become more faithful. And if you're faithful, you're gonna be more and more gentle and on and on and on. But it all comes back to abiding in Jesus. So those are the fruit of the Spirit. But then, like I said, Galatians also tells us about the bad fruit. It calls them the works of the flesh. Let me read this from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Let's just acknowledge how funny that is. That Paul, like by the time he gets to orgies, he's like, you know what I'm talking about. Like all that stuff, right? But I also want you to notice, like, how bad was it for them in that situation that he had already mentioned sexual immorality and he has to clarify that that includes orgies, okay? Like, things had gotten bad. But again, I want you to notice that these are fruits, they're byproducts. It's not a list of the things that you're supposed to avoid as Christians. He's essentially saying to them, when you don't abide in Jesus, this is how you live. And so, I mean, let me just take a few examples out of that list and show how that plays out. I understand how if you're not drawing from the power of Jesus as you abide in him, that you might go to sorcery to look for another power. I understand how if you're not abiding in Jesus and finding intimacy in him, that you might run to sexual immorality to find that. It makes sense that if you're not finding comfort for pain in Jesus, that you might run to drunkenness, to alcohol, or to drugs to numb that pain. And so these, both the fruit and the works of the flesh, these are byproducts. You have to understand this today, that these are not lists of things that you should do and lists of things that you should don't do and say, make sure you do that and don't do that and try really hard and then maybe God will accept you. That's not Christianity. That's not the message of Scripture. The invitation here is to abide in Jesus, and he will bear fruit in you. It will be the outworking in your life of what he's doing in your heart, and you will be walking in joy and patience and peace to where those things aren't even, there's no room for those to grow. You've pulled those weeds out already. And so we see that the outcome here is health and growth. And then that leads to good works. And it's so important that we get here so late in the game because a lot of people might think bearing fruit, okay, that just means doing good things. Well, it does mean that, but only as we see how it comes out of this whole process. And as we talk about good works, the point here is that you bear fruit for the good of others, not for yourself. Okay, fruit does not exist for itself. Fruit is designed for the good of another. I mean, the only time a fruit eats itself is when it's rotten, right? It's decaying. It exists for another. And so bearing fruit is not about expressing yourself. It's about serving others. But remember that even in those good works, it's Christ who is at work in and through us. He is the one who is producing the fruit in our lives. A dear brother to me named Lenny, who serves at the Hope Center in so many ways. He has for years. He disciples a lot of the guys that are in our recovery program and helps out with the food ministry and he's ministering to people. He's helping out in practical ways just all the time over there. And I've gotten to know Lenny well. I've learned so much from him. And I was talking with Lenny one day in the courtyard and just telling him how I see the joy of the Lord in him as he serves. And so he explains how it's all because of Jesus. And he tells me, he goes, Jeremy, when I sweep for Jesus. When I mop for Jesus. When I cook for Jesus. And I'm just like, yes, Lenny, this is so sweet. And Lenny's like, I'm not done. He puts his hand on my shoulder and he goes, it's not about what I do for Jesus, it's that I get to do it with Jesus. And so then he says, when I sweep with Jesus. And when I mop with Jesus. And when I cook with Jesus. Because Lenny understands what we all need to understand, that it's Christ who is at work in and through us. That's why it calls us to bear fruit, not to produce fruit. If I produce the fruit, then I'm the one doing it. To bear fruit means to carry it. We don't produce the fruit. Jesus does. We bear the fruits. And so we need to acknowledge even with that, how incredible this is, that while Jesus can do whatever he wants, he is sovereign and unlimited in his power and his resources. As crazy or as beautiful and powerful as that is, it's crazy to think that he has chosen to accomplish his purposes through his people. And so we're talking about this mutual indwelling where the branch gets its life through the vine, but the vine produces its fruit through the branch. And bearing fruit is about his nutrients, his grace, his love, his mercy, not only coming to us, but flowing through us to others. One of the ways that we've talked about this as a church from the very beginning is by talking about how all ministry for God flows from intimacy with God. That we pursue the Lord just to be with him and just for his glory and just to know him. And there's nothing greater than the presence of God. He is our chief joy. And yet when we experience intimacy with God, it overflows into this service for others, into looking out for others' needs instead of our own, of showing God's heart of compassion to those who are hurting. Ministry flows from intimacy. Now, I want to close our time with a warning, a declaration, and an invitation. And the warning comes with the idea that this passage basically presents two options with no gray area in between. Okay, and so a basic principle that runs throughout John 15 is that if you are truly a Christian, you will bear fruit in your life. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't bear fruit. And so the implication of that, on the other hand then, is if you're not bearing fruit, then you may not actually be a Christian. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 6 when he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, what's going on here? This can be difficult to understand because it talks about a branch that's connected to the vine, but then being removed and dying and thrown aside. So could Jesus be saying that some people who are truly Christians actually then become not Christians any longer? Well, I think if you read in the context of John and really the scriptures as a whole, that that's not the case here. It's clear from John that those whom Jesus calls, he keeps, and that his grace not only saves us, but it sustains us. And as the Apostle Paul says, that Jesus is faithful to finish what he has begun in us. So I don't think that he's saying that at all. Here's what's going on here when Jesus talks about a branch being removed from the vine. I think he's talking about those who have the formal connection to Christ without a vital connection to Christ. In other words, those who have some association with Christianity but don't know Jesus. Those who maybe say they're a Christian because they grew up in the church, or they believe that God exists and they try hard to be a good Christian, but there's genuinely no fruit in their life. There's no visible evidence or no visible signs of the fact that they're abiding in Christ. And so listen, here's how this has played out for me. I grew up going to church. And in many ways, I feel like I grew up like learning how to play the game. Like you know to say the right thing in the right place and to act a certain way at a certain time. And I kind of learned to make this religious performance to God. But I'll tell you this, in order for me to truly become a Christian, I had to realize that first that I wasn't one already. And I had assumed that I was a Christian. Because I grew up believing in God. I tried to be a good person. I even learned to do a lot of the things that Christians do. But when I was actually looking into the scriptures and had this realization that I don't see my sin the way that the Bible talks about my sin. I haven't surrendered my life to Christ the way that the Bible talks about denying myself and laying myself down to Christ and giving up control of my own life and giving it to Christ. When I understood the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, I believed that that happened, but I didn't believe that it actually changed me from the inside out by grace. And so for me, I had to first realize that I wasn't a Christian already in order to then become a Christian. And I'm sure that some of you are in that very place. You assume that you're a Christian, maybe because you grew up in the church, maybe because you believe in God, or you try to be a good person, or you have different associations with Christianity. But the Bible's clear that that doesn't make someone a Christian. And so how can you know? And listen, I'm not trying to make everybody question their salvation in this. The Bible is actually really clear that if you've believed in Christ as Lord and that he died for your sins and rose from the grave and received his grace through faith and have surrendered your life to him, and then if you bear fruit in showing that, then you can have an assurance of salvation. That I know that Christ is holding on to me, that I know that he will finish what he has begun in me. And so this does not mean that you have to be perfect. I'm not saying that if you're not perfect, you should question your salvation. What I am saying is that if there is no fruit in your life, if there is no visible evidence or signs of God changing you and you being different over time, then you need to go before the Lord and examine your own heart. So while that is a weighty warning, the good news is that it comes with a declaration that Jesus has done for you what you could never do for yourself. And Jesus says in beginning this entire passage in John 15, 1, he says, I am the true vine. Remember last week we talked about how in the Old Testament, the vine was Israel. It was the people of God. And they didn't do what they were called to do. They didn't love God. They didn't love neighbor. They weren't a blessing to the nations as they were meant to be. The people of God failed. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, he's saying, I am doing what you couldn't do. I lived the life you couldn't live. I died the death you should have died, and I conquered death and rose from the grave so that you can have life today. And it's almost immediately when he says, I'm doing what you couldn't do, that then he's saying, I'm shaping you into who I am. And so that's why then the declaration leads to the invitation once again to abide in Jesus, not only to come to him for rest, for peace, for salvation, but to remain in him, that you might bear fruit and grow and flourish and have your very capacity to love expand as you receive more and more of the love of God. When Jesus says, abide in me, this is the best news for weary, exhausted sinners. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that you hear what I'm saying, you're saying, I'm not sure, then I wanna call you today to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, to turn from your sins, to trust in him as your Savior, to surrender all to him because he's given all for you, and to abide in him, knowing that he will make you a new person. He'll give you a new heart and a new identity. He brings you into a new family and gives you a new purpose in life. And if you're a Christian, today I want to call you as well to abide in Christ. I hope that we are a people who bear much fruit. But we bear much fruit not because we're obsessing over our fruit, but because we're focusing on our Savior. This is the answer for all of us. If you're hurting right now, abide in Christ. If you're confused, abide in Christ. If you feel alone, abide in Christ. If you're angry, abide in Christ. If you're exhausted, abide in Christ. He is the never-ending source of life, joy, love, and flourishing. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are abundant in your grace and your mercy. We thank you that when we have run for you, that you pursue us in love. When we have rejected you, you lay down your life for us. And so, Lord, we pray that even now in this very moment that your Holy Spirit would move throughout this auditorium, move within our hearts, giving us faith to trust in you. God, I pray for anyone right now who doesn't know you as Lord, that you would just give them the words of faith to say, my life is yours. I've held back in so many ways, but I trust you. I give you everything. Have your way with me, Jesus. God, I pray for all of us that as we abide in Christ, that you would bear much fruit in and through us. Not for our own good, not for our own personal holiness, but that we might see your grace spread throughout this city, that we might see more fruit, that we might see the fruit abound just as your grace abounds. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.